And that leads me to the opportunity to preach tonight, again, from Psalm 119. So if you take your Bibles and turn there, please. We'll begin at verse 41 in just a moment. This is the sixth of 22 paragraphs in the longest chapter of the Bible that deals with God's Word in the heart of David the king. He is translating for us in this passage of Scripture how God's Word should be developed in our own lives. And I trust that you are getting in each of these messages, that you're putting all the dots together with it, because it's important for us to allow God's Word to be the saturation of our life more than the world, more than our jobs, more than anything that would deter our attention away from God. We need it in our everyday lives, in our relationships with our husbands and wives. We need it in rearing our children, in finding out our children, as you've heard me say so many times, their strengths and their weaknesses, training a child in the way he should go, that you might be able to help them and help them with their weaknesses. And our children had weaknesses. You've heard me say that on many occasions. And if we just let them go, and if we just believe them hook, line, and sinker, and we're not tuned in, if we're so busy that we are not figuring out the character or the lack thereof of our children, how will we ever be able to take the Word of God and apply it to their lives? And I'm going to be preaching tonight on the need of God's mercy. Who does not need God's mercy? None of us are without the need of God's mercy. All of us, our families, our children, even after we get saved. So what did David say about the mercy in relationship to the Word of God? So I want you to put those two things together in your mental mill and tonight as we settle down to read the text and then deal with the text this evening. Let's begin reading in verse 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. I underscored thy word. Here we're going to find the titles of God's word in these verses, several of them. Look at verse 42. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. For I trust in thy word. You remember I said that God's word is God's advice to us. That advice is always divine. God's word is God's revelation from him to man, giving man his word that man cannot attain on his own through inspiration. So when we talk about the Word, when David talks about the Word, he's talking about the divine advice that we find in God's holy Word. This is the best place to get all our advice. We can't get it from the world. This is the best place. And so David was obviously as a king who had everything, but he was at a later time in his life here when he was writing this psalm, historically speaking. And he had gone through a whole lot in his life, a whole lot of heartache. And when he got ready to pen the longest chapter in the Bible, he penned it around the Word of God. That should teach us something about a king who had it all, who went through all kinds of trials and testings and hurts, disappointments. And yet, when it came to the end, he spoke more about the Word of God than he ever spoke about all of those difficult circumstances he came through. Look at verse 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. Judgments has to do with God's ordinances or the sub-truth that holds up the greater law. That's his judgments. Verse 44. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. I want to keep your law. The law is the teachings and the doctrine of the Word of God. and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Precepts has to do with, it's kin to the orders from the captain, the orders from headquarters. It's taking orders. God, I'm going to believe your word. I'm going to believe the manual that you gave us. That's what he's saying in verse 45. The next verse, I will speak of thy testimonies. I underscored those two words. Also before kings. Notice what he says. I'll speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Testimonies are the principles that complement the teachings of God's word. And then verse 47. And I will delight myself in thy commandments. Herein is another name or title for the word of God coming, flowing from the lips of the king. And notice what he says about it in verse 47. Which I have loved. And the commandments are the moral and ethical laws that are given to regulate our thinking. God wants to shape our thinking. No wonder Paul says in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And notice the last part of this verse. He loved the law. He was in love with the Bible. He was in love with God's word. And notice how the last verse unfolds to us. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. Second time he used the word love. And I will meditate in thy statutes. The statutes are the rulings. It's a legal term. It's the verdicts that come down from the word of God. It's the decrees, divine decrees of God himself. So by the time David gives us this paragraph, obviously he had been a man who had been reproached by others. In other words, there was some kind of broken relationship with mankind. And as I read the word reproached and sat down and thought about David's, who would be a person who would bring reproach upon David, the names just started flowing in my mind. So many, beginning with Saul, early in his life as a shepherd boy. By the time David wrote this psalm, he was up in years and had gone through unbelievable trials. His own sin and adultery with Bathsheba, the murder of her husband Uriah, the confession that brought in Psalm 51, the death of his son, illegitimate son. Then there was the incestuous rape of his daughter Tamar by her half-brother Amnon. 2 years that lay in the heart of Absalom, who got embittered toward his brother and decided to have a feast for his brothers for the purpose of killing Amnon. And once he was well drunk, he unleashed his servants on him. When we read about that in 1 Samuel 13, it's one of the most chilling sewer pipes of the Bible. David's children raping and killing one another. Absalom led a revolt against his own father for the throne. It provoked a civil war. And David loved Absalom so much that he put out an order, do not kill the young king. But when Absalom was hanging in the boughs of the oak tree and his mule had gone on, and Joab found out that he was hanging in the tree, David's loyal counselor and captain, he was angry at Absalom for more than one reason. One, he took up the offense of the rape of Tamar and the murder. He took up all the offenses of that. But when we read our Bible very carefully, we'll find that Absalom, one day, in a fit of rage, burned down the harvest fields of Joab And Joab never forgave him of that. Now watch this. He never forgave him. And so finding out that he was hanging in the boughs of the oak tree, he rode his animal out to him and threw three darts through his heart and killed him. So David had heartache, didn't he? But here in the latter years of his life, he was not focusing on all of the calamities in his life. We ought to take a great lesson from that. That's not the ones I just recited to you. That's just part of his story. Part of his story. None of us have that kind of heartache. That's just part of his story. And yet, as he got older, what became more precious? The Word of God became more precious. And we ought to set up and take application to this in our, take note in our own hearts so that we can apply. As we get older, you better not go away from the Scriptures. You better be drawn to them. Because your heartache will get heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier. And you and I have to be drawn to it. So out of the 9 titles that David gives in Psalm 119 for the Word of God, he gives us 7 of them. And I define them for you once again as I read the text. I want you to think with me just for a moment. I hope you never get tired of repetition. Repetition is theological mucilage. In other words, repetition is what causes things to finally stick in our minds about truth. It is the law of hermeneutics. And hearing something over and over and over again, think about Psalm 119. Tomorrow, after you finish your reading, read Psalm 119 and underscore every verse that has to do with God's Word. It is a constant repetition. Never tire of hearing truth repeated over and over and over again. You might not be struggling with that specific truth, but you will need to have it lodged in your mind because one day you may. And when you read the Scripture and when you hear biblical preaching, remember that repetition is the hermeneutics that helps us figure out the science of Scripture. And it can help us. We should not ever have this attitude. Well, I've heard that before. I've heard John 3:16 before. I got memorized. We should never have that attitude toward Scripture. This section is actually what I just read to us in our hearing, is actually a prayer for God to deliver David from those who had become an enemy, who had reproached him. It's obviously in verse 42. Notice it there. So shall I have within or wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. This word reproach indicates that David's concern was about some personal attacks, some personal issues that others had with him. And David, what does he do? In the first verse of our text, in verse 41, he asked for mercy. God be merciful unto me. David knew he didn't have it all right. Have mercy. And he asked for mercy. And it reveals his heart about the Word of God and his heart about himself. He wasn't full of himself. Many will ask God for mercy, but few are willing to respond back the way David did. All men seek things from God, especially mercy and forgiveness and kindness and health and money and sympathy and compassion and understanding and forbearance, and on the list can go. But it is the ungodly who return nothing back to God for his goodness and mercy to us. They claim to always be in the right, these people do. They struggle with seeing themselves in the mirror of Scripture. Their prayers precede out of a heart of love for themselves. They're almost vindictive. They almost feel like they have permission to pray some prayer upon someone for God to get them. They feel privileged to be imprecatory toward others. How sad people are like that. I know people like that. And it breaks my heart. They're stubborn, self-centered, egotistical, always right people. And they're always complaining and they're always griping and they're always pointing out everybody fails them. You don't have to put a sign about your neck. I didn't read my Bible today, and God's not really working in my heart. It comes out in your spirit. And people with discernment can tell it. On the other hand, I've watched godly people ask for mercy, remind God that they're nothing but a dirt ball. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve where they're at. They don't deserve their family. They don't deserve their church. They don't deserve their job. And they humbly thank God for it. They raise their hands to the heavens to say, "Thank you, Lord." You see, their lives do not revolve around themselves. They revolve around the love of God. They don't live for themselves. Thus, what they receive from God, they in turn serve God with, whether it's little or whether it's much. May I remind all of us that the service of sin and self is nothing more than slavery. People incarcerate themselves with unforgiveness and bitterness. David refused to do that, even though he had people reproaching him, even though he had people hurting him, lying against him, trying to kill him. When we consider how David received mercy and in turn saw his heart of gratitude that we read, we can certainly see all these things unfold. Let me point them out to you. Look first with me at his plea for mercy. Verse 41, "Let thy mercies come unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word." You see, mercy is needed for salvation. Salvation in putting our faith and trust in God, and salvation for God to save our lives, save us alive as those who are trying to reproach us. The word mercies, the Hebrew word, means kindness, favor, good deeds, pity. David's circumstances caused him to see he needed God's loving kindness. Man would not give it to him. Man was jealous of him. Man hated him. Man looked at his success or looked at his sins and would not forgive him. How sad it is when someone asks for forgiveness and we refuse to give them forgiveness. To be quite honest, when I see someone live in that kind of state day after day and year after year, it makes me in my mind call into question, do they really know the God who knows how to forgive sin? If you cannot forgive others, Jesus said, how will your heavenly Father forgive you? David calls out for mercy. He calls out for mercy in just in this chapter alone 6 times. Can I point 3 of them out to you on purpose? I picked them out. I read all 6 of them, but I picked 3 of them out for us. Look at verse 76. "Let I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant." Drop down to 124. "Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes." Look at 135. "Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness." Same word translated, mercies. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. You see, the great outcome of mercy is salvation, and it's also deliverance after salvation. And it's always prompted, if you notice, it's always prompted by God's word. Even our salvation, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever, Peter says in his first epistle. So David loved the scriptures because of the implanting and outworking that they brought into his life. And it's very sad that many Christians do not live with the incoming and the implanting of God's word in their lives, because they never read their Bible for God to speak to their heart. No wonder James encourages us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. You see, David was not satisfied to read the word. He longed to experience the word in his life. And that is the difference between someone who is dedicated to the word of God. I want the word of God, yes, but I want to experience the word of God. And we should have that same hunger. So not only is mercy needed for salvation, but if you look with me in verse 42, let me share with you that mercy is needed for protection. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. Obviously, David had enemies that sought to hurt his reputation, his family, his leadership. The word reproacheth means to defame. It's the Hebrew word for blaspheme. It is a very strong word. It means to rail against, to upbraid. David remained faithful because of his faith in God's word. I loved what Spurgeon said in his commentary on Psalm. Let me give you a quote. One needs faith when someone reproaches or tries to lay you low, Spurgeon said. When we allow God to work, he will have a response to the criticizer. When those who approach us are also reproaching God, he may ask God to help us to answer them by the provision of his mercy and faithfulness with which his word supplies us. Spurgeon was saying, when people try to hurt us, what should be our response? Let God deal with the criticizer. That's what he was saying. See with me, secondly, beginning in verse 43, the promises David made to God. Now, these are incredible. I want to tell you something. Here's a sinful man making his commitment to God concerning his word. I want to tell you, it moved my heart. It showed me how shallow sometimes my thinking is. First of all, notice what he says. I promise to keep speaking God's testimonies. And take not the word of thy truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have, this is verse 43, for I have hoped in thy judgments. Verse 46, I will speak of thy testimonies also before the kings and will not be ashamed. So I'm going to keep speaking about the testimonies. Then notice in verse 44, David said, I'm going to keep your law continually. I underlined the word continually. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. Keeping God's law. We can't live on past blessings. We need fresh blessings. We can't live on how it used to be. We need to continue constantly every day in God's word. I'm going to keep your law continually, forever and ever. I read a story about a small church recently of having a homecoming reunion. A former member who attended the celebration had become a millionaire. When he testified about how God had blessed him over the years, he related an incident from his childhood, speaking about his childhood in that church. He said to the congregation, when he earned his first dollar as a boy, he decided to keep it. But a guest missionary came to the church one night and preached about the urgent need on the mission field. He struggled about giving his only dollar. The Lord won, he said, as he testified to the church with a little bit of pride in his tone. However, the man said, then with a sense of pride, he added, I put my treasured dollar in the offering, and I am convinced that the reason God has blessed me so much is that when I was a little boy, I gave him everything I possessed. The congregation was awestruck for a moment until a little lady in the front spoke up and said, I dare you to do it again. See, there's a vital truth behind not living on past blessings, but living on the blessings of God's word every day. Let me show you a third thing, and that is David sought God's precepts. Look at verse 45. I will walk at liberty. That is a key phrase. It might confuse you a little bit, or you might say, well, what does it mean to walk in liberty? I'm going to explain it to you in just a moment. For I seek thy precepts. Literally, the word liberty means a wide space, indicating being unconfined by affliction or oppression. The word is found in Psalm 18:19, and so is the principle. Liberty is that inner freedom God gives you when those things come into your life that are shocking to you, but not to God. Liberty is that inner freedom that we have. Brother Tom said, I have preached with liberty every service. It was a wide territory where he had great liberty. See, the thought of the matter is, keeping the law of God is what keeps us free. Contrary to what we expect and contrary to what the world says to us. Obeying God's law doesn't inhabit or restrain us. Instead, it frees us to be what God designed us to be. By seeking God's salvation and forgiveness, we have freedom from sin. And the resulting oppressive and the repressing guilt that comes with it. By living God's way, we have freedom to fulfill God's plan for our life. And the reason many people are miserable tonight, I'm talking about Christians, is because they are so far from God's word in fulfilling God's word in their life because of the crisis in their life. It's sad. My heart breaks for people like that. Let me show you a fourth one quickly as we hurry. To be unashamed of God's word. Look at verse 46. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. By speaking to kings about the principles which complement the teachings and doctrine of God's word. That's what David is saying. That's what a testimony is. By determining not to be ashamed of God's word, regardless who is in front of us, including kings. He says, I am not ashamed. The Hebrew word ashamed refers to the face of truth. In David's life was so bold, he did not thwart or he did not shade that truth or he did not twist that truth. He let that truth develop out of his lips in front of the king, and it did not matter who was in front of him. David was standing for the truth of the word of God on any given situation. David was not a disappointment to God in the latter part of his life. We know that because of his plea for mercy. We know that because of his promises to God about God's word in relationship to his own life. May I share with you a last and final thought this evening, and that is his pleasure because of God's mercy. It begins in verse 47. He delighted himself in God's commandment. Follow along with me as I read it. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. To delight is to have a deliberate act of the will. He deliberately, of his own volition, chose, I'm going to delight myself in the commandments of God, in the moral and ethical laws of God. I am not going to delight myself in the world. I'm not going to delight myself in cheating someone. I'm not going to be unfair. I'm not going to be prejudiced. I will take personal pleasure in the moral and ethical commandments and will allow them to control my thinking. This is what David was saying. That is what God's commands do. They control our thinking. And when our mind is not on God's word, how will our thinking ever be right? I lift up my voice about stinking thinking all the time. And it's because we're constantly challenged by the world. And they thwart God's word. The world will thwart God's word in our life. David said that he loved the Bible. He loved the scrolls. He loved what he had. He didn't have all of what we have. Secondly, he lifted up his hands unto God's word. Notice it there in verse 48. My hands also I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. He wanted to be sure God knew that he loved the Bible. And God knew he was telling the truth. And so he lifted up his hands. The lifting up of hands is an act that accompanies praise. We can't read the book of Psalms and the praise and how many times it's listed. 63:4, chapter 134:2, verse 2. On and on the list can go. As David meditates on the word, what he would do is he would raise his hands. And what is that a sign of? It is a sign of total surrender to the word. It is a sign of humble submission to God's word. It is a sign of great appreciation and thanksgiving to God for his word. It is nothing more than adoration and genuine worship. Though we worship God and not the Bible, we should lift our praise and thanksgiving for God's unspeakable gift, the Word of God. And then lastly, may I share with you the latter part of verse 48. He meditated on God's statutes. I will meditate in thy statutes. Remember, those are the rulings and the verdict, the decrees of God. How important is the Bible to you? We have so many. I'm embarrassed. I've been on the mission field. I look at a pastor's library on the mission field and sometimes realize how spoiled we are in America. We don't know this Mary Jones, but when she was 10 years old, she began to save her money for something very special. She wanted to buy it. It was in her heart. She babysat. She tended neighbors' gardens. She sold eggs from her own chickens. And she saved her money for 6 years. She finally had enough money to buy what she was saving for. Can you imagine what it could have been? It's not what you thought. 6 years is a long time. But you see, Mary turned 16 in the year 1800. And what she was saving for was a Bible. She wanted to buy a Bible. By the time she saved her money, there was no place in her borough to buy one. She lived in Wales, in the United Kingdom. So she found out that in the village of Bella, which was 25 miles north of her village, that there was a pastor there that sold Bibles. And so she walked to Bella and found Reverend Thomas Charles. And reluctantly, she found out that he only had one Bible left that he was selling. And And she talked him into selling it to her. She was so thankful. She was hungry for God's word at 16. What is your 16-year-old hungry for today? It's a good question, isn't it? You wonder what happened out of that story. Because of Mary's hunger for the Bible, and it moved Reverend Charles so much that he began discussing with others the need for making scriptures readily available for the people of the United Kingdom. From that little girl's walk in buying that Bible, the seed for the British and Foreign Bible Society was planted. Several people, including William Wilberforce and Reverend Thomas Charles, began that Bible Society and began printing Bibles. And for the next 100 years, they distributed around the world 200 million copies of the Bible. Dividends are still coming in because of it. I thought about this. I ended the story and put it in my notes for tonight. And I leaned back in my chair in my study, and I thought about the dates. I began to put some history together. And then I remembered that great Welsh revival in 1859. And I wondered if Mary lived long enough to be a part of that revival, to see it in Ulster, in her own country. History records record that over 100,000 people were saved in the Ulster revival of 1859. Then later, that revival spawned also in the country of Wales. In 1904, went for almost a year to 1905, a second awakening in Great Britain that took place. And it spread revival all across Great Britain, Scandinavia, parts of Europe. History says that revival came to America. We had a great awakening because of it. The mission fields of India, it went to the Orient, Africa, and Latin America. The world was impacted. I wonder if little Mary, who hungered so much after a Bible at 16, not an iPad, not a basketball, not clothes, not a car, and saved 6 years to buy a Bible. And from that Welsh revival, I thought more. And if you will allow me to humbly give an illustration. The Congress on the Infallibility of the Bible began several decades ago. It began by some world fundamentalists. Bob Jones Jr. was among the founding fathers. It met every 10 years. So every decade, beginning of that decade. In 1980, it met at Bob Jones University that year. I was still a student at Tennessee Temple. In 1990, by that time I was pastoring Troy and was a board member of the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship. And in 1990, the Fundamental Baptist National Fellowship decided to have their annual meeting in conjunction with the Congress on the Infallibility of the Bible. Dolly and I went to London that year. We spent a week at that meeting and then a week with one of our missionaries, and I preached in several churches in southern England. The next time that meeting was held was in 2000. The chairman was Dr. Bob III, and it was being held in the Caribbean, and he asked if I would speak in that meeting. I spoke in that meeting with several men, but one in whom I fell in love with was a man by the name of Brian Green. He was 20 years older than I was. He's a senior pastor of Calvary Free Grace Baptist Church. His church is located just outside of Heathrow Airport in London. Dolly and I sat one evening after supper. Dr. Green with his wife, his precious wife, Anne, and he was talking about the Welsh revival. tying all this in to help us see tonight about the authority and power and how much we should be in love with the Bible. And he said, I don't know whether you know this, Pastor Arrowood, or not, but my mom and dad were saved in 1905 in the Welch Revival. That's where he's from. He said, out of that, my mom and dad saw that every one of their children were saved. He said, in my early adult life, God called me to preach. He said, my mom and dad are gone now. And I sit there and I listen to Dr. Green, and you got to understand who this man is. I doubt very seriously that his mom and dad ever dreamed that one of their boys would be called to preach. I doubt they ever understood that Brian Green today is known as the modern Spurgeon of London. And then I thought about Mary, who saved 6 years for a Bible. Probably saw the Ulster Revival. Scores and hundreds and thousands of people getting saved. And the trickle-down effect of the power of the Word of God. Folks, I think we forget what we hold in our hand. It can change our life. It can change our children. It can change their direction. It can change their vocation. It can change them. My heart becomes heavy because we see a Sharon Clark. All because of the hunger of God's Word. Do we really treasure it? Do we really live with it every day in our heart? Or do we live selfishly for our own selves? Are we ashamed of being a Christian in the workplace? Do we find ourselves holding back on witnessing and holding back saying, hey, I'm a Christian? Does it mean nothing for us to cheat and connive? People who love the Bible, people who are in the Bible, people who want to experience the Bible, not just read it, but experience it. They have a different outlook on life. They're bold. I think about this paragraph of Scripture, and I say, dear God, please help me. Help me to love the Bible like the King of Israel loved the Bible. I want to experience it. I don't want to just be a part of my reading for the day. I want to truly experience it. I trust that somehow you can feel that same intensity. We have such a powerful book in our lap. We forget that it can change lives. It has changed the course of the world. Let's not look at it lightly. Let's be thankful for it. Let's take time to lift up our unworthy hands to it and say, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Help me love it and live it and instill it in our children. Would you stand with me, please?